scripture this morning, the epistle lesson this morning, is the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and it is found on page 206 if you would like to follow along in your pew Bibles. It will be the second chapter, verses 1 through 5, and then 13 through 17. Page 206, chapter 2, 1 through 5. As to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Do you not remember that I told you these things when I was still with you? Down to 13. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Lord, let the words of my heart, words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Who chose you? Well, I guess in a context, that question is, who chose you for what? I mean, you ever been, most boys and girls, there's always a game. It's either Red Rover or hide and seek or any sporting event. I was one of those that was picked last, usually. Coordination wasn't my keen. I ran like the Dickens, but... But God has chosen you for the most important mission, whether you choose to accept it or not. God has chosen you. It is a big question for most of us whether or not we will totally and completely give ourselves to the pursuit of that mission. And all of that depends on us. But the driving piece is that God chose you. And he knew at the beginning that you were not perfect. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. I mean, some of you are pretty good. Some of you are pretty good. Well, some of us aren't so much. But when we look at how Paul addresses the church at Thessalonica in his second letter, in the second chapter, and he is focusing on, in this case, he's writing a letter to the church at Thessalonica because somehow the people have gotten something that he had presented to them, some part of the word, some part of the good news, some part of that right relationship that we're supposed to have with God. They got it messed up. They got a little confused, so he's trying to straighten them out. He says, as to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. One of the big challenges for the early church was they really believed, because with the urgency that Jesus preached when he said it is finished, when he said the time is at hand. Well, if someone says that to us in our common conversation, we mean that that's coming pretty quickly, that it should happen almost immediately thereafter or pretty soon. And what's soon to us? It's a relative term. You know, if you believe the scientists with their carbon-14 dating, you know, how many billion years did it take for the Earth to form or the galaxy to form? How many billions of years? Well, if that's in God's frame, 6 days, well, what do you think time is to Him? Soon could be another 1,000 years. But for us, for humanity, we see things, so we're focusing on what's coming. And we want that day to come because, hey, listen, I don't know about you, but I mean, this body's not all that hurty yet, but it's had some aches and pains. I'm waiting for that resurrection body. I mean, I can hardly wait till that resurrection body, the new Jerusalem, the new creation that's with Christ Jesus when He comes back and takes us with Him. This arthritis stuff and the aches and pains, it gets old pretty quick. But He tells them, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Quickly shaken. He's speaking to the people's faith in the good word that was given to them. That God, Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the age. I'll never desert you. He told them to love one another as He had loved them. He told them to love God with all their heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy spirit. He said all of these things to them, and they heard this, and they're just waiting for all of this to come to the time when Jesus is going to be in charge of everything, and everything's going to be fine. But day in, day out, it's the drip, drip, drip of the world that wears on your faith and belief. It's one thing for Jesus to say that He's going to come and take us with Him, and that we'll have perfect bodies after you've stood outside the tomb, Lazarus's tomb, and He says, Lazarus, come out, and he comes out. Or the first time they hear the story of the Peter and James and John, and they were out there on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and there's this huge storm, and Jesus just speaks to the storm, be still, and it happens. It's one thing when there's the immediacy of those miracles, when you're in a group of thousands of people, and they take this little lad's lunch of bread and fish, and they break it up, and they feed thousands. And there's 12 bushel baskets left over. Now, those are miracles. When you have the immediacy of that in your life, and you can share that, and you can see it in the face of the people who share that with you, that's one thing. But when that generation dies, and another generation who were told those stories, that generation begins to die. People start to wonder, well, when is it that God is going to send Jesus back? When is it that Jesus is going to be back and we're going to be all taken up? You start to lose that firm grasp and faith. Paul is saying, don't be quickly shaken of this faith in mind or alarmed. And what happens when we get alarmed? We start to worry. You know, are trials and tribulations going to come? Absolutely. Bad things can happen to good people, absolutely. But that doesn't make Christ's promise any less real for you today. Either by spirit or word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. So many things about the end days, this study of eschatology. You know, we went through a study of Revelation. We've worked in through things of that. And this day of the Lord, when we think of the end days, when it's all over, Jesus is ruling, new Jerusalem, new bodies, there's a tendency for us to say, well, when is that going to happen? We want that to happen. Paul's focus here is for us not to be so concerned with when it's going to happen, because God's going to take care of that. But for us to be focused on what it is he wants us to do, the here and the now. Love one another as Jesus has loved us. To love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. That's what we're supposed to be doing. To make and demonstrate to people that they're loved. How? By showing them love. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Verses 3 and 4, it's almost like he is talking of the end days. He's talking of this eschatological. This was their problem because they were so focused on how things are supposed to work out and how things are going to be ordered in that end day. And they're forgetting where they are today, where they are today, who they're living next to, how they're loving each other, how they're looking at the gifts and talents that God has given them, and how they, in faith, are demonstrating those. And they get so wrapped up on, you know, how's this going to work and how's that going to work and who's better than you and who's better than that. And it's like, look, this evil one that they keep anticipating, and I'm not saying Revelation 20 is not going to happen. It's going to happen. Maybe not in the way that we understand it. But if we keep waiting for this evil one, get this in mind. Some of the commentators say this evil one or this lawless one is not just, you know, who comes to mind when somebody says the lawless one and you're talking biblical, it's Satan, right? Well, wait a minute. Not only is it Satan, but couldn't it also be sin itself? The lawless one is who? Anyone who gives themselves over to sin, over obeying God. Because what is sin? Sin is when we don't choose to obey God. Sin is when we do what we know we shouldn't be doing, because our conscience says, shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, but it feels so good. Now, that's not to say that doing things that feel good is not good. It's just sometimes you have to do them in the right context. But hey, watching a beautiful sunset, that's great. That's awesome. Listening to a newborn baby's cry, holding your grandbaby for the first time, boy or girl, doesn't make any difference. Look into those eyes. That's awesome. But this lawless one could be, in Paul's writing, it could be sin itself. And where is sin? Paul himself said, the good that I would do, that I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that I do. Woe is to me. Sin is in each and every one of us. Sin does this as well. Opposes and exalts himself. Sometimes you and I, we put ourselves above, over. Above everything so-called or God or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. How many times do we make little g's of ourselves? What I want to do. It's me first. How many of us make little g's gods out of cars or things, pursuits, hobbies, things we like doing. We start paying more attention to doing what we like. We pay more attention to the thing or the object, and we pay less attention and less adoration and less love towards God. And that becomes more important. Fred, you are in a lot of pain. I can see that. Lord, Father God, give him peace. Hallelujah. Verse 13, verses 1 through 5 leaves us still with a thought, because what is it that Paul's saying? He's saying, hold true to the faith. And he covers that in 13 and 17. But this sin is not, this lawless one is not necessarily Satan who we have to worry about and wait on, because sin's right next to us today, alive and well. That's what we need to deal with. In verse 13, he continues, he says, but we must always give thanks to God for you. What month is it? You know, the Thursday that shows up in November and we all give thanks and we sit around. What are we giving thanks for? The turkey, the stuffing. If we've got brisket, we're giving thanks for that, or barbecue. Or are we giving thanks for the opportunity to be with family and friends around a table celebrating a meal? Or are we giving thanks and remembering those who have sacrificed so that we can celebrate and worship and enjoy a Thanksgiving unfettered by another government or some other group of people telling us how we have to celebrate it? As we celebrate and remember all the veterans who served. Friday will be November 11th, and I'm going to take a moment here to say 11 o'clock on November 11th, which is Friday, in Saluda, they'll be rededicating the veterans. They've got a veterans memorial piece there. So I invite you to come and be there to celebrate that. And somebody's graduating Friday. Yeah. It's been a long few years working on that, right, Fred? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because He chose you. Now, why did He choose you? What purpose does God have in choosing you? Because I'm telling you, I'm not the best candidate. I mean, if He wants something great done, I'm not the best candidate. I'm not. God chose you. That's each and every one of you, because this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. These people have been gone and in their reward for centuries. God chose you as the first fruits for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Now, he didn't say because you're the best at what you're doing. He didn't say I chose you because you've got the greatest potential. He didn't say I chose you because I looked around the world and I saw that you were the only ones that were worthy of all that I possess to give you. No, he said God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. It's not about us that He chose us. He chose us for a purpose. The Holy Spirit's going to be working in us, and He wants us to have a faith and a belief. Kindled in us needs to be that belief and that faith. Without faith, we'll never come to grips with who God is. We'll never be able to get into the love that God has for us, because you got to have faith, because faith is a hope for things not yet seen. If we could see it, touch it, tangible, where's faith in that? Well, it's right there. How much faith does it take to realize that if I smack that, I'm going to have a hurt hand? That's not a lot of faith. But when you see a tough day coming your way, to have faith to realize that you're not in that situation alone, that God is with you. Now, you can't necessarily see Him there with you, but you can have faith. That's the hope for things not yet seen. You can't touch it, but you can feel it. You know it's there. That's faith. For this purpose, He called you. He called you. He chose you, and He called you. Now, He didn't just pick you out and say, well, I'm going to wait and see what happens. He chose you, and then He said, Terry, Brian, Bob, Val, He's calling you. Fred, for this purpose, He called you through our proclamation of good news, so that, it's that neat little phrase that means because, in order to, this follows that, this happens so that this will happen. He calls you through proclamation of good news so that you may, what? Obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how in the world do we obtain the glory of Jesus Christ? What can it be? What's the glory of Jesus Christ? Is it that beautiful sunrise? Beautiful sun passing the sky, great blue sky. Is that the glory of God? Yes, it's a part of it. But imagine this. You are on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And there's nothing else on the mountaintop. And all of a sudden, this blinding light illuminates from Christ Jesus. He is transfigured. He is whiter than the whitest white. I mean, they don't even have Klieg lights. They don't even have any pyrotechnics designed by man that are as bright or could reach the intensity of this light that's coming from Christ Jesus, because it is the glory of God. If the glory of God is so powerful that with one world, one word, out of darkness He creates, out of a void He creates everything. That's the intensity. That's the glory of Jesus in full. It was so great that Peter was so surprised that he said, let's build houses so that Moses and Elijah and Jesus can be here and will be with you together on this mountain. We don't want to leave this mountain. We don't want to leave this Mount of Transfiguration, because we're here in the presence and the glory of God. That's what Jesus has in store for us. That's what Paul alludes to when he says, for this purpose He called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain, gain, experience, be part of, receive the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word or by mouth. We know that Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, take on the full armor of God. Why? Because it's just going to be smooth sailing the rest of the way, right? God's with us. Who can stand against us? Right? What can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus? Nothing. No power of heaven or earth. No river. No mountain. Nothing wide enough. Nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus, right? So we have nothing to worry about, right? No! Hold on to that faith, because there are going to be those speed bumps. There's going to be the cancer diagnosis. If not in your not for you personally, someone in your family. There's going to be an unexplained car accident where an 18-year-old young woman is driving down the highway, and for whatever reason, she goes off the highway, hits a tree. Is she out of it? Is she out of the coma or anything? Any update on her? That's what happens in life. That's where this unshakable faith in God and in the glory of God. Not that, everything's going to be perfect. Nothing else is going to happen bad to us. No. He's there for the good. He's there for the tough. He's always there. God chose you, and He chose you so that you would have the faith. So that you would see the glory of God. God chose you. Now you got to live into it. Part of that is recognizing and realizing that the bread and the wine are part of us remembering what it is that Christ Jesus already did for us. He's already done all that needs to be done. He hung on the cross. He bled and died for you. Shalom.